Coming. Tonight I want to talk about personal work. One thing that I have mentioned several times is that I don't want us to forget about this. I want us to be constantly reminded of our responsibility to share the gospel with our fellow man, with our neighbors, fellow workers, people that we come in contact with throughout the day. Think in terms of opportunities to share the gospel with them. You know, growing up, that's what we call this, personal work, because it is the work that we each have personally have. It is I then working with someone to bring them to Christ that they might be saved. And I will tell you, I don't think that the Church of our Lord is doing a good job with that. I think we can do better here. And I'm talking about individuals. I know we as collectivity need to do all we can to provide for personal evangelism or for preaching the gospel to the lost in radio programs, websites, gospel meetings, all the things supporting preachers, all that we can do collectively. But what I'm focusing in on here is the personal responsibility that we have, that each Christian has. You know, we sometimes sing the song, "When in the better land, before the bar we thamp." How deeply agreed would our souls be if someone there said, "You never mentioned him to me." And I'm not saying that that's actually going to take place in the judgment. But if it was possible for that to occur, we should not want that ever to be able to occur. Because everyone that we have the opportunity to share the gospel with, we want to make sure that we're doing what we can. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. There's the importance of it. But in order for us to do personal work, we need to know why we are to be a personal worker, why we need to do all we can to share the gospel to others. And one is to please the Lord, because we know that's what the Lord desires. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that is expressing what the Lord wants. That's expressing what God desires. And that is for the gospel to be preached to everyone, to the whole creation. And we know the whole creation needs it, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is the very purpose for which he came into the world, is to save sinners. But in order for sinners to be saved, they need to hear the gospel. Also, in chapter 2 and verse 4, the same book, Paul says, "Who desires," that is God, "desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And we love God, and we desire what he desires. And one thing that he desires is everybody be saved, and that should be the desire of every Christian, is we want everyone to be saved. And that is the reason why then we would do this. This is what pleases the Lord. And we will then do what we can to share the gospel, to bring others to Jesus Christ. But also, of course, it's to save souls. Because of our love for our fellow man, we are to carry the gospel to them because they need it in order to be saved. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. No one will be saved without hearing the gospel. That's the reason he told the apostles in Mark 16, "Go, preach the gospel to every creature." And then he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." In other words, the preaching of the gospel was to save people. It was so that people might come to Christ and be saved by the blood of Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how people are called. That's how God calls people. It's through the preaching of the gospel. And notice, it's to the obtaining. are for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to have. That's what we want others to have, is to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, because of souls that we love, we want them to be saved, we'll do this work. So why do we engage in personal work, personal evangelism? It's because Jesus, God, desires it. It's because they need it. Our fellow man needs it in order to be saved. It's to save souls. Let's talk about qualifications of a personal worker. If I'm going to be a personal worker, this is what I need to be or do. First of all, I need to just be a Christian. When I talk about being a Christian, I'm not talking about someone who's just been baptized and now he's been saved. I'm talking about someone who lives for Christ. A Christian is a disciple of Christ, one who follows Christ, continues to follow Him. And that's what we must do every day. And when we do that, we let our light shine. In other words, as we let our light shine, we lead others to God. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So as we live the life of a Christian, we're drawing people, bringing people to the Lord through the life that we live. One thing they understand is the life that we live is because of our faith in Christ. They come to understand that we are who we are because we're followers of Jesus Christ. And that will then bring them to listen and maybe eventually obey and glorify the Father who is in heaven. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." I think the day of visitation there is when the Lord visits these people with grace, when they now have the opportunity to hear the gospel. The Lord is providing them with salvation through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Well, when those who are Christians have lived a good life, as he mentions here, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe. When they see the good deeds, then when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that day of visitation, then they will glorify God. They will hear it and they'll obey and become a Christian. That's the goal. That's the purpose in all of this. And so we need to just be a Christian. If we're going to be good personal workers, we need to make sure that we're living the life of a Christian. Also, we need to have a consuming passion for souls. Matthew 22, verse 39 gives the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want to be saved and go to heaven? I don't think there'd be anyone here saying, "No, I really don't want to be saved and go to heaven." We all want to be saved from our sins and go to heaven. Well, I need to love my neighbor as myself. If that's what I desire of me, that's what I will then desire of them. And the question is, of course, do we believe that they're lost? Do we really believe that the sins that they have committed is going to send them to hell? And that's where faith comes in. Yes, we are people who believe what God says. And the Bible teaches with no uncertain terms that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And those who die in that condition cannot go to be with Christ. And so, believing that and knowing that my neighbor is lost, my neighbor is in sin, he is not a Christian, he's never come to Jesus and obeyed Him, I need to have a passion for the salvation of his soul. That's what love is. It's that desire that that person will have what is best for him. Look at Paul's attitude about his fellow men. Romans 9 verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Did Paul desire his countrymen, his fellow Jews, to be saved? I mean, you can't get any stronger terms when he says that I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. I don't think Paul wanted that. But I'm saying that expresses the strong desire that he had for his brethren to come and obey the gospel. That's the reason he was so passionate in carrying the gospel to the world. Look in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." My heart's desire. If we're going to be the personal worker God wants us to be, we need to have a consuming passion for the salvation of souls. And then thirdly, we need to be humble. Now, we're saved and we're living a life that is dedicated to Jesus. We're followers of Christ, therefore we're striving to obey Him in all things. And so our life is a life of purity, goodness, doing good deeds. And then we see people of the world out here who are not living that kind of life. They're living a very wicked and sinful life. And we can, if we're not careful, think that we are better than they are. That we are who we are and we're going to heaven because of how good we are. The way we need to view this, and we all know this, I think, the way we need to view this, we're in the same boat that wicked sinner is, that we see out there sinning. We're in the same boat as he is. And that boat is sinking. Now, the only difference between us and him is that we have grabbed a hold of the lifeboat, Jesus Christ. And we've been saved from that sinking, from that drowning, because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what we've done, it's because of what Jesus has done as we have been saved. And our then desire for that one that is sinking in the boat is for him to be saved as well, and that he needs to do the same thing we have, is just come to Jesus. Not that we earn our salvation, not that we've done anything so good that we're now deserving of salvation. It's all we've done is come to Jesus to receive the gift of salvation. And that's what we want that person to do. We're the same in the same boat that he's in. We're sinners who are lost in sin or have been lost in sin. We're now saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've come to him. If not careful, we can think of ourselves as being better than others because of us, because of what we have done. Think of ourselves as just being saved from our sins. In Luke chapter 18, you remember Jesus tells the parable of the publican and the tax collector, Pharisee and the tax collector who went into the temple to pray. Notice the reason he told this parable in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." In other words, look at me. Look at what I've done. And he's righteous on his own merits. Now, was he a sinner? Yeah, he was a sinner. He was in need of forgiveness, but he did not acknowledge any sin within his life. He's just acknowledging the good things that he has done and basically boasting about it. But in verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Here's the sinner who comes to realize, I am lost. I am in need of grace. And he cries out for the mercy of God. And God provides him with that mercy. And Jesus said in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We all need to be like that tax collector, that we are in need of grace. And even as Christians, as we go through life, there are times that we sin. We are in need of grace. We seek God's forgiveness, and we do that daily. And all we're doing in personal evangelism is that we're trying to get this person to see that he needs that grace. He needs salvation. He needs Jesus. That's what personal evangelism is all about. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Notice, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. When I go and try to restore a brother who's committed a sin, I could fall into that same sin as he has. If I'm not careful, Satan's going to get me just like he got him. And so how do I approach him? With gentleness, with humility, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. Not in an arrogant way. It's in a way that, brother, I love you and I want you to be saved. And you need to come to repentance. But also we need to not be contentious. Sometimes in our efforts to try to bring sinners to the Lord, and sometimes we get into debates with them. And there's nothing wrong with debating. We are defending the gospel. We're contending for the faith. And that sometimes brings us in debates with others. But our debate is not for the purpose of proving I'm right and they're wrong. That's what brings on contentiousness, is I want to prove I'm right. There's a certain pride there. And that's the reason we get angry. And that's the reason that we get contentious. I'm not talking about not contending. Yes, we contend, but we can contend without contentiousness, without strife. And so when we go to try to convert someone, to bring someone to the Lord, yes, we may have to debate with them, to convince them the error of their way. There may be some argumentation there, but we should not do it with contention. Look at what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, beginning of verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Notice the word that we're gentle, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, not with contention. And so our purpose, understand our purpose all the while, is trying to convince them the error of their way that they might be saved. It's not about us. It's about saving them. And then also have conviction. The only way that we're going to convince people of the truth is that we are ones who are already convinced of the truth. We have firm conviction, and we present it with conviction. And that's what faith is. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is assurance of hope, of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. In other words, our faith is a conviction. It's a firm persuasion in these things. We haven't seen them. We didn't see Jesus when he lived here upon this earth. We didn't see him perform the miracles that we read about in the Bible. We didn't see him die on the cross and be raised from the dead. We don't see him now. We don't see heaven. We don't see hell. Why do we believe those things? Well, the Bible teaches it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, why do we believe that? Because we're convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible could not have been written by mere men. Men wrote it, but they could not have written it on their own. We've talked about evidence for the divine inspiration of the Bible. There's evidence for that. There's evidence for the existence of God. There's evidence that Jesus Christ, who lived upon this earth about 2,000 years ago, truly lived, and that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. There's evidence of that. Anyone who wants to look at that evidence can look and know this to be the truth. We've seen that evidence, and so we are convinced that these things are true. It is a conviction of things not seen. Firmly persuaded. And now what do we want to do? We want to share that with others. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 13 to 14, Paul says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore also we speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. Paul says, because they believed, they spoke. Because we believe, we're convinced of these things, we speak. We're convinced that Jesus was raised, and we're going to be raised with Jesus. And we're going to be presented with one another together He says, "As and shall present us with you." Paul had the hope of being presented with the Lord with his fellow Christians there in Corinth. We'll be together. But because of that conviction, we then speak, we share the gospel with others. We can't expect to convince others if we're not convinced ourselves. But also, we need to know the truth. If we're going to be able to preach it, we've got to know it. That requires study. And this is where I think we sometimes don't share the gospel with others, is because maybe we haven't done the preparation. We haven't done the studying so that we can share. We don't feel qualified. There should not be a Christian that has been a Christian for any length of time that has grown to a point that they are not, should not, cannot, are not teachers. We all are to be teachers. I don't have this scripture up, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." They had been Christians long enough that they should have been teachers, but they hadn't grown to that point. They needed to be taught again, he says, the first principles of the oracles of God. "You have come to need milk and not solid food." And that is the case of even some today who've become Christians. They don't teach because they haven't grown to that point. But every one of us need to grow. And we need to be able to teach. I'm not saying getting up to the pulpit like this and preach publicly, but I am saying that they need to be able to teach others, to share the gospel with others. If you are able to explain anything, to talk to anybody about anything, and most of us are, and I'll tell you what we are good at. We're good at explaining things that we like, things that we enjoy, things that are really something we're enthused about. And if these are things we're enthused about, whether it is sports, whether it is hunting or fishing, or automobiles, whatever it might be, and we're interested in that, and we learn about it, we're able to talk to people about it. And we can share our knowledge with others. We can do that. Every one of us do that daily. There's not anything that's more important, that should be more of our passion, is to share the gospel. And so we want to know that. We want to know what it is so that we can share it and be prepared to share that gospel with others. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, 16, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness." Handling aright the word of truth. When he says here, giving diligence to present thyself approved unto God, that includes studying the Word, handling aright the Word, knowing what the Word says, being able to rightly divide it, being able to know exactly what it says. And that's the responsibility of every Christian. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Someone came up to you and says, "Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe you're going to heaven?" What this passage is saying is that we need to always be ready to give a defense. Always be ready to give an answer. And that's a responsibility I have. And when I study and I learn how to present it and how to defend it, I'll be able to do that. And that's something that each Christian should be able to do. And then also, we need to be patient. Be patient. We cannot expect results overnight. Are there times that there are results overnight? There are people who hear it and then immediately they obey. And that's what we, I think, in some ways would expect, but that's not always what happens. What we need to do is be patient with people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. For those who may be struggling in sin, be patient with them as you teach them the ways of God. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, our responsibility is to plant, preach the word, and then those who have obeyed, we water, we continue to teach. God's the one who's going to give the increase. And it takes time for people to grow at times. It takes time for them to grow, and so we need to be patient with them as God works in their lives and brings the changes in their lives. We need to be patient. Be a person of prayer. In other words, we need God's help as we go out and do this work. Paul said in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We need to continue earnestly in prayer. We're people of prayer. That's what people of faith do. Prayer is an expression of faith. Believing that God is there, God's going to work in our lives. There is the providence of God, and we are praying to Him that He will be with us. And we are thanking Him. We praise Him. We do this daily because of our faith. And one of the strong desires of our heart is to save souls. Our desire is for our neighbor to be saved, as we already talked about. We've got that passion. And so that's something we're going to pray about. That's what Paul prayed for his brethren, fellow Jews, that they might be saved. And so we need to be praying about that, that God will save souls, that He will open doors of opportunity for us to preach to others. And that's what he's saying here, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. There would be opportunities for me to share the gospel with others. And not only that, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, that He'll help me in presenting it in the right way. I do my part in making preparation and pray God be with me and help me. There was a brother I knew back years ago who was passionate about sharing the gospel with others. But he was sometimes overbearing. Sometimes he came across too strong. Maybe he wasn't as patient, and maybe even contentious, and he knew that there was a problem with that, and so he said, I pray every time that I go and study with somebody, God, help me to present it in the right way. Help me to be patient. Help me to be gentle. And that's what we can pray about, that He would help us to present it in the right way. We can pray that He'll help us to have a love for our fellow man, that we'll have that passion for their souls, for their salvation. So we need to be praying about this, because that's something that we are very much concerned about. Well, these are some things that are qualifications if we're going to be effective personal workers. And I say this not that you haven't already known these things, but to remind us and to encourage us, to get out there and to do what we can to share the gospel with others. I know it's hard to do that, to talk to others. It's hard to bring this subject up because we don't know how, what kind of response. That goes back to what we talked about this morning. The Lord says, if you come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, if we're expecting some hard, difficult times as a result, the Lord is saying, here's your cross. Let's be willing to take that cross. Let's be willing to go through whatever difficulties it might be as we go out to share the gospel with others. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel. We want to encourage you to come and render obedience to Him tonight by believing in Him, repenting of your sins. Commit your life to Him. Confess your faith in Him. And then be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. That's what Jesus commanded. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And if you'll continue to follow Him and serve Him, throughout the remainder of your life. You'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've fallen away, you've become a Christian, but you've gone back into sin, the Lord wants you to repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If you need to come, we bid you come while together we stand and sing.
There's a great